Ed was studying all week long, so he will be unbelievably great in the pulpit next week. I would encourage you to be here because the A-team will be back. What I wanted to do this morning for us is focus on what I consider one of the most comforting and precious doctrines in the Word of God. I briefly taught about this with some other stuff in an evening service last year, but most of you weren't there. Evening services are really great, by the way. And actually, I still get a lot of questions on this topic, people asking me about this issue. And what this biblical truth is that I want to talk about this morning is called perseverance of the saints. Okay? Perseverance of the saints. Now, you may not recognize that term, I don't know, but a lot of people have probably heard this truth described as once saved, always saved, for instance. Or maybe the eternal security of the believer. And if you think about it, this is truly one of the most precious aspects of our salvation. And the reality of this truth allows us to embrace scriptures like Romans 8:1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And folks, that is the greatest news that we could possibly have for wretched sinners that have been saved by grace. The idea that there is now no more condemnation is tremendous news. So I mentioned that I have had people ask me questions about this. So what are some of those questions that we need to kind of think about today? First of all, people say, can a person who is truly saved actually lose their salvation by something they do or they don't do? Okay, that's one of the questions. And usually those same people will say, and if they've lost their salvation, can a person, once they have lost it, can that person get it back again? I mean, can you be in one day, out the next, in one day, out the next? And many denominations teach that. And third, and this is probably where I get most of the questions on this issue, what about those people who claim to be saved, all right? They may even have a great understanding of theology. They may be able to recite the gospel backwards and forwards. And they say that they're true believers, yet those same individuals have no interest in spiritual things. They would never darken the door of the church unless they had to. You never see those individuals reading their Bible. They don't display any spiritual fruit. Surely those people have lost their salvation. And how in the world do you deal with that sort of person that has that type of lifestyle? So this morning, as I deal with this topic that is best termed perseverance of the saints, hopefully we'll have these questions answered in our minds. And so when I say perseverance of the saints, what does that mean? Okay, listen carefully, because it involves several interesting interrelated thoughts. It means this: those who are chosen by God, the elect, redeemed by Christ, and have been granted faith and repentance by the Holy Spirit, are indeed eternally saved. They are kept in their faith by the almighty power of God, and because of that, they do persevere till the end. Now, the perseverance of the saints means that all of those that are truly born again will be kept by God's power and will persevere as Christians until the end of their lives or until the rapture of the saints. And it also means this, that only those that persevere until the end have truly been born again. Got that? Remember, the Bible is clear. Our salvation is totally of God. And since God was totally in charge of our salvation, it is impossible for us to unsave ourselves. Okay? On the other hand, there are those that would like to teach that you can indeed lose your salvation, and they teach that our salvation is not totally of God. They would say that our salvation is a joint effort with God, And since man had part in his salvation, man can do something to mess that salvation up, and therefore he can lose it. All right? Two completely different views about salvation. But one thing we need to keep in mind, there are serious consequences to rejecting the biblical truth of perseverance of the saints. If one truly could lose their salvation, it would call into question all of the other doctrines in relationship to our salvation that we hold so dear. Things like our election, our predestination, our justification, our effectual calling, our redemption, and our glorification. In essence, if you don't believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, that completely unravels the cord of salvation that is woven throughout the pages of Scripture. In short, the idea that we can lose our salvation is completely foreign to what Scripture plainly teaches about the gospel and about how our Lord saves us. So, just on a historical note before we start looking at Scripture, this doctrine of perseverance of the saints has been the cornerstone of theology throughout most of history. The vast majority of theologians held this dear. In fact, in 1644, about 100 Puritans got together. Many of them you'd recognize if I told you their names, and they met in London at Westminster Abbey. And they spent 5 years writing down the core doctrines of the Bible. And when they finished in 1649, they had a document that we call the Westminster Confession of Faith. All right? Familiar? And this is what it says about perseverance of the saints. It says, of the perseverance of the saints, they whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called, and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from that state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. This perseverance of the saints depends upon not their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. It's kind of hard to read these guys, all right? But they do make a good point about perseverance of the saints. It says, nevertheless, they may, believers, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of the corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure, grieve His Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Okay? So they recognize that believers do indeed sin. But do we base our doctrinal beliefs on the great confessions, no matter how great they are? Nope, we don't. This is a good one. They got it right. But the reason we know they got it right is because it lines up perfectly with the Word of God, which is what we base everything we teach and believe on. And I will submit to you that if you read Scripture with no preconceived ideas, with no human reasoning in your mind, and just read God's Word for what it says, you will find it absolutely full of verses that indicate that our salvation is secure. And what I want to do this morning is do a couple things. Simply look at God's Word and see what it says about this issue. Answer a couple of objections from the other side. And then see how we can know for sure that we are children of God. Okay? Now, as we start through these verses, there are four terms that I want you to kind of keep in mind because they're all related to the permanence of our salvation. And these verses touch on one or more of these four thoughts, okay? And the first thought is eternal security. And what that does mean is this: those who were chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, granted faith and repentance by the Holy Spirit, cannot fall from grace and are eternally saved. That's eternal security. All right? The next word you need to understand is preservation. And this is a real key one, folks, because this is where the majority of verses that deal on this topic, that's what they talk about. And preservation is what God does through His almighty power as He preserves the faith that He granted us when He saved us. God is the one that makes us persevere. He was not only the one that saved us in the first place, He is the one that is keeping us saved. And we call that preservation. So we have eternal security, preservation. Next is perseverance of the saints. And if preservation is what God did and is doing for us, perseverance of the saints is what we do in response to that. All right? And what it does mean is that all those who are truly born again will remain true to the faith, not only in word, but in deed, until the end of their lives or the rapture of the saints. And it also means that only those who persevere to the end were ever truly born again. We need to remember this, and this is a critical thing that you need to understand. When God saves an individual, every one of those individuals is truly changed. Every Christian is a new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. It is absolutely inconsistent for a believer who has a completely new nature since salvation to use their liberty in Christ as a license for sinful living and carnality. It is inconsistent for a believer to show no evidence of a changed life compatible with his salvation. It is absolutely inconsistent for a believer to show no fruit of being a new creation, because God grants all of those characteristics to every single person He saves. Okay? Fourth term, assurance. Assurance. Now, that means that we are able to know with certainty the reality of our salvation through a couple things. One, the objective testimony of Scripture. Scripture is clear. It teaches it plainly, as we'll see this morning. But not only the objective reality of Scripture, but the subjective internal testimony of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer, and our outward fruit that should be increasing as we grow in Christ throughout our life. You know, God wants us to know that we're saved or not. In 1 John 5:13, He says this: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Okay? He wants us to know. So, as we start looking at these verses, I just want you to keep these four thoughts in mind: eternal security, preservation, perseverance, and assurance. And they all fit there. Now, we got a lot of verses. You can turn fast if you want to. All right? But I'm going to move along, because, you know, Ted gets all the big time. We just get a little hit now and then. So I can't come back next week and finish this up. So turn first of all to John 6, 38 to 40. John 6, 38 to 40. And this verse points out something that is critical for us to understand about the whole concept of salvation, what really happens in salvation. And it says this: "For I, Christ, have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me." And listen to this. This is interesting. "That of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have" what? "Everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day." And what I want you to see here, that and it's throughout Scripture as you read God's Word, especially in the Gospel. Just read the Gospel of John and you'll get this. When God, in eternity past, chose who He would save, there was a fixed group of individuals that He was going to save for His glory for eternity. And as God saves them throughout history, not a single one of those individuals will be lost. That's why Christ can say, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day." God the Father gave Christ the Son a group of individuals to redeem on the cross. And Christ did that. None of them will be lost. Turn a little further over in John 10, 27 to 30. Great verse on the security of a believer. John 10, 27 to 30. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall" what? "Never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." This verse is extremely clear. You can't read it any other way. There is no way that Christ's sheep, those He came to save, will ever be lost. They have eternal life. No one can snatch them out of His hand or His Father's hand. And notice there also, and people overlook this when it comes to the concept of perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. Our salvation for true believers is called eternal life. Okay? What do you think eternal means? It may seem like an obvious point, but a lot of people miss it. Salvation results in everlasting or eternal life. And when I did a big study in the Greek about these words, guess what? They mean eternal and everlasting. Verse after verse points this out. There's no tricks here. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but" what? "Have everlasting life." Not life for a while, until he loses his salvation, but everlasting life. John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." So you see, eternal life is what we have as believers. We cannot lose our salvation if we are truly saved. Now, turn over to Romans 8:30. This is a good verse that will also point a few things out about our security, about the permanence of our salvation, about this concept of perseverance of the saints. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Paul gives us a verse that actually points out the order of our salvation in a section. You know, a lot of verses talk about different aspects of our salvation, our justification, our glorification, our call, our election. But right here, we see them all put together in an order. And it points a few very important things out. Romans 8:30, it says this, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified." Now, this verse tells us clearly, those that God chose to save, He called to Himself, right? Those He called, He justified them. And finally, those He justified, He glorified them. And in essence, as God looks at His elect, He sees us already in a glorified state positionally. And what you need to notice about this verse is that as this salvation process is occurring for each and every individual that God is calling to Himself, there is absolutely no fallout of individuals. You see that? "Moreover, whom He predestined, some of these He called." Doesn't say that, does it? "These He called, some of those He justified." Doesn't say that, does it? Those he justified, some of those he glorified. Doesn't say that, does it? Every single person that God in eternity past predestined to salvation will end up glorified. Truly saved will stay saved. There is absolutely no chance of a true believer losing their salvation. And we see that as Paul finishes up in Romans chapter 8, just probably over one half of a page for you, in verses 38 to 39, as he finishes up that great section on the security of the believer, he says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How more secure can you be? Paul lists everything he can think of, and then he finally says, "And any other created thing." He says, "And just in case I forgot something here, anything else, can't do it. Truly saved, stay saved." Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 6 to 9. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, says this, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." And listen how he makes this little phrase here that describes our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that he's doing. And he says this, "Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And look at this next phrase, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Notice there, it is Jesus, and He is the one that was going to confirm us to the end. And it tells us that the reason we're staying confirmed is because God is faithful. And that's touching on, remember that point, preservation? We stay saved because God keeps us saved. That's what this verse is talking about. It is Christ who will confirm us to the end. God is the one that is faithful. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." This verse is packed with words that indicate our security as a believer. When it says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that word seal is related to the idea of an official mark that was put on a letter or document. Remember, they roll up their little scroll, drip some wax on it, put their seal on there? That seal in the New Testament had several thoughts or concepts associated with it. First of all, that seal indicated security. You know, the little messenger took it to the where he was going to take it. They could tell if he'd opened it and messed with it, right? Because the seal was broken. But the seal was secure. All right? That seal also indicated authenticity. It told you who owned that document, who it was from. We are owned by Christ. It also indicated ownership, and it also indicated authority. That's what it means when it says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It also tells us, notice, that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. Guarantee in the Greek is the idea of earnest money. It's a down payment given in advance as a pledge for full payment. It's the part given in advance for the full. One writer said it is that the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer is God's earnest money, guaranteeing him the future glorification of his body. Okay? Now, notice that it says He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Remember, we talked about that group of individuals God was saying, saving in John 6. Of all the Father has given me, I will lose not one. We're part of that purchased possession. That idea gives us the idea of preserving something, the idea of acquiring it or gaining for oneself. Christ gained all of those that the Father gave him, and he's not going to lose anybody. And it tells us why, to the praise of his glory. Our salvation, remember, we receive all great benefits, but it wasn't for our benefit. It was for the glory of God. That's what the thing's all about in the first place. Turn over to Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Great verse on the security of the believer. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who started our salvation? Who grabbed a wretched sinner who wanted nothing to do with God, who loved their sin, who hated righteousness, who wanted nothing to do with things that are spiritually true? Who was that person that reached down and regenerated us and gave us the ability to respond in faith and repentance? It was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He started our salvation. He is the one that began that work in us. And he is the one that will complete that work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. We are being preserved by God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. I told you we were going to look at a lot of verses. Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the next phrase tells us how we are being preserved blameless. It says this, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." If it was up to us to stay saved, folks, we would lose our salvation multiple times a day. But praise God that not only was it God who chose us for salvation, it is God who is preserving us for salvation. And it is that wonderful, blessed truth that guarantees us that a true believer can never lose their salvation. Keep flipping. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. This is a great verse. It, again, gives us a lot of concepts about our security. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." You could preach 3 weeks of sermons on this verse about the security of the believer. First of all, it tells us that it was because of God's abundant mercy he has begotten us. That talks about our regeneration. That's when God changed us, gave us a new heart, allowed us to repent and believe. Our salvation was totally of God. It tells us we have an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ. Verse after verse talks about that. And what about that inheritance? It gives us a bunch of descriptions of that inheritance. And what I want you to see is that inheritance is not something that we can forfeit or lose. Look how Peter describes it. First of all, he says that inheritance is incorruptible. Incorruptible referred to things in the Greek that were untouched by an invading army. You know, an army would come into a city and just completely wipe it out, kill everybody, steal everything. But occasionally, they wouldn't find everything. You know, there'd be a secret room somewhere where some stuff was stored, maybe some whatever. And that's what it talks about, incorruptible. Our salvation is that way. No matter what attacks us, no matter what happens in our lives, our salvation is secure. It is never going to be touched by Satan's invading army. God is keeping us saved. It also tells us that inheritance is undefiled. That word means unstained by evil. It doesn't fade away. Our inheritance will be forever. It's not like the flower who fades or the grass that withers. It will be there forever. It's reserved in heaven, we're told. It's in a safe deposit box. that cannot be opened and taken away from us. Notice it tells us who we are, too. We are kept. And that's a military term in the present participle, which means to guard or protect constantly. And while our inheritance is being kept guarded in heaven under the watchful eye of God, we are being garrisoned about by God's protecting care. The guard is never asleep. The guard's never not paying attention. The guard's on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, year in and year out, until we safely arrive in heaven. And how are we kept? We're kept through faith. You see that? We are kept by the power of God through faith. God uses our faith to keep us saved, but it's only God's power that allows us to do so. Let me read you a couple other verses. You don't have to turn there because we've got to move along. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Who are those that are being sanctified? Those are believers. Christ has perfected us forever. Forever, guess what? Looked it up. Means forever. 2 Timothy 4:18, it says this, and the Lord will deliver me. This is Paul talking about his confidence that God will keep him saved. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, Paul recognized it. He knew he couldn't keep himself saved. He knew he couldn't keep himself unstained by evil. But he knew this. The Lord could deliver him. He knew that the Lord would preserve him. And because of that, he was giving him glory forever and forever. I'm going to look at a few quick verses here that really talk about a great aspect of our security. And it's because Christ is interceding for us. We can see this first as we look at Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, when Christ is talking to Peter about how Satan is going to sift him, and he says this, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, talking about Peter's denial. But this is the good news for Peter. But I, Christ, have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Notice Christ said, and when you return to me, and not if you return to me. It was sure deal. And the reason that Peter was not going to deny Christ and fall away and lose his salvation is because God prayed that his faith would not fail. And God is the one that is preserving us. He is our intercessor. We say the same thing in John 17 in Christ's high priestly prayer. In John 17, verse 11, he is specifically praying about the disciples, and he says this to the Father. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. See that group of individuals again? Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, that was the disciples, but if you look a little further down in John 17, 20, Christ says this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay? See that intercession of Christ as he stands before the Father for us is what's keeping us saved. We see that in Hebrews 7, 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Guess what uttermost means? Uttermost. He is able to do that. Those who come to God through Him sense. And why can Christ save us to the uttermost? He always lives to make intercession for them. You know, there's a big courtroom in heaven. God the Father is the judge. Satan is the accuser. We're told that in Revelation 12:10. It says this, Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So you see the picture? God the Father is the judge in heaven. Satan is standing there and says, Look what Steve did again for the millionth time. But guess what? Jesus Christ is always living to make intercession. And he says, yes, but I paid for that. You see? You see how it works? How about Romans 8:34, this intercession idea? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What a blessing, folks. If you're a true believer, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. You can't keep yourself saved. You would mess it up every day. But praise God, He keeps us saved because Christ is preserving us. He is intercessing for us every day before the Father. Here's a great verse on preservation. Hebrews 6:18-20. That my two immutable things, and if you look back, that's talking about God's promise and an oath, okay? God's promise and oath. In which it is impossible for God to lie. He's not lying here. He's pay attention. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is an anchor for our soul. He is behind the veil. He is a forerunner for us. And what's really cool is this word forerunner. All right? In the Greek, that's a word called prodromos. And this is what happened. In the ancient world, you know, they didn't have motorboats. They had sailboats, right? They would go into a harbor, but they had to get to shore. And oftentimes, there were coral reefs and shallows and rocks, and there was only a certain little path that you could go through to get safely home to shore. Well, if you can imagine, if you're in a sailboat, the wind makes a little bit of difference about which direction you can go. Right? So, they had a prodromos that got the ship to shore. And what that was, they had a little guy who was a good swimmer. He jumped off the ship with a rope, and he swam to shore. And he hooked that rope on a winch. And then he cranked the ship in. You see? That's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing for us. He is behind the veil. He is in the Holy of Holies. He has a hold of our soul. He is our anchor. He has tied it to a winch, and He is cranking us home. He is keeping us out of the dangers on either side, and we will be saved eternally. What a blessing. What a wonderful picture of that. Okay? So all of these verses we've looked at, and there are scores of other. I just tried to give you a few. One of the main reasons we stay saved is that Jesus Christ is in heaven making intercession for us. He's our high priest. He makes our faith remain. And that's a wonderful thought. Now, a couple things I want you to understand. What perseverance of saints does not mean. All right? It does not mean that Christians are perfect, that Christians never sin, because true believers can sin. They can sin grievously. However, true believers' sin will and failure will never be complete or final. Their faith will persevere to the end because of Jesus Christ. And we see that in 1 John 2:1. He says this, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You see, we all sin. We all sin every day. But true believers have an advocate with the Father. Now, I want you to also understand this. Perseverance of the saints does not mean that someone who claims salvation, no matter how good they can spell out the gospel, can live their life in any way they want, in a wanton pattern of sin, with no evidence of being a new creation of Christ, with no evidence of fruit, and not fear the fires of hell. Okay? Remember, I said this earlier, only true believers persevere. And that's why that term, perseverance of the saints, is a much better term than once saved, always saved, or eternal security. Even though all three terms are correct, perseverance of the saints is getting much closer to the concept that biblical doctrine is trying to communicate. Always remember this. And I said a little bit of this earlier. When you think about perseverance of the saints in relation to our salvation, you have to remember that our salvation was much more than a divine transaction in heaven. It was a divine transformation of the sinner. And when God saved us, He transformed us. And that resulted in a type of individual that will persevere to the end, not only in our faith, but in our actions. When God saves an individual, and remember, salvation is totally of the Lord, He produces a certain product, a persevering product, a product that will not fall away and be lost. The warranty that God puts on His children is an eternal warranty, and it lasts forever. So, quickly, what I want to do is look at some verses that touch on the aspect of what we do in response to God preserving us, and that is, we persevere. And the reason we persevere is that God is keeping us safe. There are scriptures full of verses that talk about things like abiding, remaining, being steadfast, continuing to the end. You know, they say, if you continue to the end, if you abide, if you, persevere. Now, those that would like to say you can lose your salvation look at those verses and say, see, you have to do something to be saved. If you don't do that, you're going to lose your salvation. But it's funny, we use those exact same verses to say, yeah, that's not what that's talking about at all. What that is doing, those verses in reality are trying to show us what true believers look like and what true perseverance to the end will consist of. All of these verses are not warnings to believers to be sure and do something or you're going to lose your salvation. They are simply describing how true believers will behave. And any warning is to those who are counterfeit Christians. Those who have no real change in their lives, okay? They should scare you if you're not a true believer. So let's see what God says about true believers and their perseverance. I'm going to read some verses. Don't look them up. John 8, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews that believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. That word means continue, okay? John 15, 6. If anyone does not abide in Me, He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Matthew 13:13, and you will be hated by all for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. How about a Romans 11:22? Talks about us if we continue in His goodness. Colossians 1, 22 and 23 talks about us, and then it says, if you indeed continue in the faith. Also, 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13, if we endure, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, the good news is He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So all of these verses and scores of others are not telling us that we have to do this or we're going to lose our salvation. They're simply telling us, hey, if you're a true believer, this is you. If you're not abiding, if you're not continuing, if you're not remaining steadfast, you better reevaluate your position in Christ. That's what you need to understand. Now, anybody that believes you can lose your salvation will always give you the sob story. Well, I knew this guy who was an elder in his church, and then he divorced his wife and ran off with his high school sweetheart, and he abandoned his family. He's never darkened the door of the church. But he was an elder. He had to be saved, and he lost it, right? They'll give you these examples. But we told in 1 John what happens in those type of situations. In 1 John 2:19, it says this. They, unbelievers, is what that's talking about, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So you see it, the biblical answer to those who leave the faith and what many people say lose their salvation is simply this. They were never believers at all in the first place. God wasn't keeping them saved. God wasn't preserving them. Because they were not of His elect. They were not part of that group of individuals He was saving. Their faith was a possible sort of man-generated faith. It wasn't saving. It wasn't the God-given, gracious faith that He has given to those who He chose to save in eternity past. They would be individuals that, if you look at the parable of the soils, of the seeds that were thrown on the road or in the rocks or in the thorns, they may have looked right at first, but they fell away when the troubles and the persecutions and the cares of this world came. And why did they fall away? They didn't lose their salvation. They were never true believers in the first place. Okay? Keep that in mind. So, there is virtually no scriptural support at all that would tell us that we could lose our salvation or fall from grace. And God does want us to be sure, because He does say, and we looked at this already in 1 John 5, that these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that's very important for us to know. But I want to tell you something, and I think this is critical. I think it's very important that we as believers, we do grab onto this truth. We do hold this truth precious and dear. But I would tell you to never base the security of your salvation or your assurance only on the objective truth of Scripture. Only. Okay? That's very important. Because our security and assurance should also be founded on an honest evaluation of our lives. As we do, as Paul says, to examine ourselves to daily to see if we're in the faith. And honestly, folks, that is especially true for believers, in quotes, who have absolutely no evidence of salvation in their life. Those that can spout the gospel, they know everything. And you know, it's a real danger, and a specific danger, for kids that grow up in a church like this. Our kids know the gospel from the time they can walk and talk, right? You ask them, what must I do to be saved? They're not going to tell you works. They're going to tell you, I have to believe and repent. But the question becomes, have they really truly embraced true belief and true repentance? And so it is true that if they're true believers, they will be always saved. But another way that we need to always do is to examine ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. And remember that when God saves someone, He produces a product. We all get the same thing. We're all new creations in Christ. He changes us. Our lives should change. Our lives will change. And our lives should exhibit certain characteristics. And I would encourage you, and I'll tell you where you can find this. I'm just going to list these off. MacArthur Study Bible, in the back, there's a list of characteristics of true believers. Characteristics of true believers, okay? And we don't have time to go through them in detail this morning, but I'm going to just list them for you. First, true believers have a love for God. Second, true believers exhibit repentance from sin. Third, true believers have genuine humility. Fourth, devotion to God's glory. Fifth, a life of prayer. Sixth, selfless love. Seventh, separation from the world. Eighth, spiritual growth. Nine, obedient living. 10, discipline from God. 11, true fruit. And in essence, folks, if you feel that you're a believer and yet your life contains none of these characteristics, you may be deluding yourself. You may not be preserved for heaven because you may not be saved. So it's critical that you not only embrace the truth of the Scriptures when it comes to once saved, always saved, but you need to understand true believers persevere in their faith. If it's a duck, it walks like a duck and talks like a duck. If you claim salvation and your life has not changed, you should find no comfort in the truths of God's Word about your salvation being secure. You should see changes in your life that line up with what true believers should be like. I didn't have time to go through it this morning, but all 11 of those areas are in the back of the study Bible, and they've got verse after verse that shows you what we're talking about. So, in conclusion, I think the truth that we see in Jude verses 24 and 25 sums up why we can't lose our salvation. This is what Jude says. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So always remember that once you're saved, you're always saved. You can't lose it. However, perseverance of the saints means that true believers will persevere to the end. Those that don't were never saved in the first place. We persevere because God preserves us. He chose us, He saved us, and He will keep us to the end. R.C. Sproul said this, "The true reason Christians do not fall from grace is that God graciously keeps them from falling. Perseverance is what we do. Preservation is what God does. We persevere because God preserves." Remember, our precious salvation, folks, is accomplished by the almighty power of the triune God. The Father chose the people. The Son died for them. And the Holy Spirit makes Christ's death effective by bringing the elect to faith and repentance, thereby causing us to willingly obey the gospel call. The entire process of our salvation is a work of God and is by grace and mercy alone. Thus, God, not man, determines who will be the recipients of the gift of salvation, and God, not man, is keeping us saved. Thus, true believers can never lose their salvation. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. We are so thankful that you are the one that saves us. And Father, we are equally as thankful that you are the one that keeps us saved. If it was up to us, Father, we would lose our salvation daily. My prayer would be today, Father, that we all, as true believers, could embrace this wonderful truth that assures us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But, Father, I would also encourage us and hope that each of us would evaluate our lives, that we would look to make sure that we truly are believers, because the only ones that are being preserved are those that are truly saved. Help us to carefully look at our lives to make sure that our lives line up with those characteristics that you tell us true believers possess. Let us never be comfortable thinking we're saved when our life doesn't match up with what you tell us it should be. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy.